Philippians, the letter of Paul to the Philippian church, verse 3 through 7. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. The Lord be pleased to speak to us from that text. Before we do, stand. This, I hope, will be the final in a series of messages, and I say I hope because, frankly, I had intended the last two messages to be the final in this series, and then it turned out not to be so. 4 weeks ago, I brought a message entitled, God is Not for Sale, out of Acts chapter 2, and I showed you the many ways in which unconverted men seek to buy favors with God by the things that they would give. And then the next week I brought a message entitled, God is Not a Man. In Numbers chapter 23, we took that phrase, God is not a man. And I shared with you the many ways in which our God differs from ourselves. And then on last week, I brought what I thought would be the final message in this, what I have come to be called the God is Not series. And I brought a message from 2 Chronicles chapter 35, from the theme there in that text, God is not to be meddled with. And now today, I'd like to speak to our hearts for just a few minutes on this thought that God is not finished. As this is the first Lord's Day of this new year, 2015, I want to bring our hearts this message, the message which Paul the Apostle felt constrained of God to bring to the Philippian church around 62 AD, confident as he was, as he said he was, confident of our Lord's work in and among them. He assures them of his confidence that their God, who had begun a good work in them, will, in the words of verse 6, perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If I may simply put it in our words, God is not finished. If I could render no other service this morning than this, I would drive home to our souls here in this body that our God will complete all of that to which he has put his hand in his redemptive purposes. Thomas Manton surely said it well when he said, the Spirit's business is to fit vessels for glory, and it is not his method to leave them half-carved. The Scriptures are pregnant, are they not, with promises declaring His purpose. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Psalm 89, verse 32 and 33. Then will I visit their transgressions with a rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithful to fail. My faithfulness. Notice he said, I will not suffer my faithfulness to fail. Yours will fail. But his won't. Psalm 138, verse 7 and 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, we sang the song this morning, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, he loved us when we were unlovable. How can it be that our unlovableness could ever separate us from him? Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to preserve you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. He is called the author and finisher of our faith. 1 Samuel 12, verse 2. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. I love that verse. He will not forsake his people because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. Luke 14, verse 28. He himself warns against those who would start to build and can't finish in that text. Which of you, he said, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him? Do you think God would allow himself to be mocked? Do you think he would set about in grace to redeem you and bring you to glory like his son, and then not have sufficient to finish the job? He will do it. He will do it. In spite of all of your depravity. That word finish, ektelesai, it means to bring to an end. It's the same word our Lord Jesus spoke on the cross when he said, it is finished. That's the word that's used in this text, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will, and the marginal reading is, finish it! Oh, I know, my friend. If you walk this pilgrim path any time at all, you know that there are some dark nights. Oh, weeping will endure for the night. There are some dark nights in this walk. There are some dark days when the sun of God's heavenly warmth is in total eclipse and there's no light. There are disappointments and unfulfilled designs in our walk on this parched soil of spiritual desert. Yes, sir. Often before our eyes does our enemy, right before our very eyes, our enemy often will make bold in discounting our faith and bruising our spirit. Did not our blessed old Bunyan capture it when he told us about the poor pilgrim's experience with Apollyon? Dear old Bunyan said, but now in this valley of humiliation, poor Christian was hard put to it. For he had gone but a little way before he spied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him, and his name was Apollyon. He went home, and Apollyon met him, Bunyan says. Now the monster was hideous to behold. He was clothed with scales like a fish, and there his pride. He had wings like a dragon and feet like a bear, and out of his belly came fire and smoke, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. Bunyan describes Apollyon. Christian says to Apollyon, beware what you do, for I'm in the king's highway, the way of holiness. Therefore take heed to yourself. Then Apollyon straddled quite over the whole breadth of the way. Oh, brother, have you been there? Have you been there? Seemed like there was no way to hedge it. No way to get around. Apollyon straddled quite over, Bunyan said, the whole breadth of the way, and said, I'm void of fear in this matter. Prepare thyself to die. For I swear by my infallible deed that thou shalt go no further. Here will I spill thy soul. With that, he threw a flaming dart at his breast, but Christian had a shield in his hand with which he caught it, and so prevented the danger of that. Then did Christian draw, for he saw it was time to bestir him, and Apollyon as fast made at him throwing darts as thick as hail. By the which, notwithstanding all that Christian could do to avoid it, Apollyon wounded him in the head, in his hand, and his foot. And this made Christian give a little back. Oh, Apollyon therefore followed his work amain, and Christian again took courage and resisted as manfully as he could. And this sore combat lasted for above half a day, and even until Christian was almost quite spent. For you must know that Christian, by reason of his wounds, must needs grow weaker and weaker. Oh, and can I just tell you, Bunyan finished, he said, then Apollyon, espying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian, and wrestling with him, gave him a dreadful fall. And with that, Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Then said Apollyon, I'm sure of thee now. I'm sure of thee now. And with that, he had almost pressed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, when Napoleon was fetching his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian Nimble reached out his hand for his sword and caught it, saying, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." And with that, gave him a deadly thrust, which made him give back. Oh, hallelujah. Bless His holy name. I know there's dark nights. I know there's dark nights when the enemy of our soul makes bold to discourage our faith. Often does our own flesh war against our spirit and make havoc of our sanctification. Often do the promises of God stand off in the distance and evade our grasp and waste away our comforts until we howl like a wounded animal in the wilderness. Often is the Spirit of our God grieved and quenched and driven away by our folly and fallen frailties until the light in our souls seems wholly put out. Oh, often indeed. Often indeed are we left to the horrors of our own devices and the tragedy of our own depravity. But in it all, let me admonish you from this text this morning, God is not finished. Hallelujah. Perform it, He said. He will perform it. He'll finish it. Dear old Simeon said the sun may occasionally be covered with a cloud, yet shall it continue in its advance to its meridian height. And such shall be the path of all the servants of God. They shall hold on their way, Job 17:9. And their hands shall wax stronger and stronger. This is the portion, Simeon said, of all without exception. Let me quickly this morning, I'll hasten. We have breaking bread. Let me quickly prove to you, give you three ways in which I can prove to you that this doctrine is so. When you're at the lowest ebb, when Apollyon has spread himself clean across the path, let me assure you that my God is not finished with you. I'm going to prove it in three things. First of all, I want to say that the surety, the certainty, whatever word you prefer, the certainty of the completion of His redemptive work may be appraised by the example of His creative. He set an example. Look at His creative work, and you can well extract a notion concerning His redemptive work. This word begun, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun. That word begun is the exact same word that's used in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning. What? In the beginning what? Was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And the parallel is simply this. If you want to know what's going to become of this work that He's begun in Philippians 1:6, look at the work He begun in John 1:1. What was it? It was a creative work. So how, I simply ask you, how did his creative purpose end? We know, don't we? Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created. He didn't set about to create. He didn't attempt to create. He didn't try to create. He didn't plan a purpose and try to figure out how to create. He created. He just did it. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 31. And you realize that the chapter divisions in your Bible are not inspired. Look at chapter 1, verse 31, Genesis. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day, verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Hallelujah. Well, what did he do with his creative work? He just did it. And when he set about at it, you read all of that chapter 1, he set about at the work, and at the end of every day, he was done. It was finished. And he completed it. May I say to you, we hold forth in this degraded, debauched hour in which we live, this desperate hour of crass unbelief. We stand undaunted in our proclamation that God created the world. No shame of that. God created everything. And I simply say to you this morning, as was his creative purposes, so shall be his redemptive. We may look at his creative purposes and extract from that an understanding of what our God will do in his redemptive work. He'll finish it. Number two, and very quickly, I say again to you that the assurance of the completion of his redemptive work in us may be evaluated, or if you prefer the word, appraised. The assurance of the completion of his redemptive work in us may be appraised by his covenantive work. And I don't know if that word is in a dictionary or not. I probably created it. But covenantive. If you want to know what he'll do with his redemptive work, then turn in your Bible and evaluate what he's done in his covenantive work. What is his method in covenanting? Oh, listen to it. Genesis 17 and verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Oh, you want to know what he'll do in his redemptive purposes? I suggest look at his covenantive purposes. How does God covenant? He finishes it. He finishes it. Oh, listen. First Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Verse 11. Remember his marvelous works that he had done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. He'll never abandon it. Remember the text I read you? He will not allow his faithfulness to fall. He made a covenant. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. You want to know what he'll do in his redemptive purposes? Look at his covenantal purposes. What has he done there? Oh, he will never fail in covenant keeping. And this is the measure of our assurance that he will finish it. Hallelujah. Blessed old Simeon again, if I may but quote him. He said, God has entered into a covenant with us and has confirmed that covenant with an oath, and has expressly declared that he did so affirm it, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on eternal life. He is unchangeable in his word as he is in his nature. And because he changeth not, Ezekiel 36, 25, therefore we are not consumed. Oh, we, alas, alas, we are variable in the extreme, are we not? But with him, James 1, 17, with him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No, if we look into his covenant, we shall see that he gives all and we receive all, and that he engages himself to our salvation. We may be sure that he will not cast off his people, because it is he who hath been pleased to make them his people. Can I just say it this way? God is not finished. wherever you are in your experience, if you were ever a partaker of the grace of God, he's not finished. He's not finished. Thirdly and finally, I suggest to you that the certainty, the assurance of the completion of his redemptive work may be appraised or assessed by his investive work. There's another word. Probably won't find it in your dictionary. I didn't look. Oh, the certainty of the completion of his redemptive work may be seen by examining his investive work. How much has he invested? Woo, bless his holy name. How much has he invested? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Amen unto the glory of God by us. Now he which stablisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also, listen, sealed us, and given what? The earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Oh, what has God invested, my dear friend? What has God invested in you? His own and Holy Spirit. What an investment. I made some investments in my life. Most of them took a hike. But oh, our God has invested heavily. Thomas Manton said, we have the taste and the pledge of our salvation. The first degree of grace is conferred as a pledge of eternal life. He giveth it as an earnest, assuring us of a more perfect enjoyment to come. It is a pledge, he says, of the whole crop when the harvest is come in. Grace, I love this expression. Manton said, grace is the livery of glory. As soon as the final change is wrought in us, we have a right that is indefeasible. It cannot be voided. Oh, but sometimes, is it not so? Sometimes it seems we're just not getting there. Why? Oh, sometimes it seems we're just not getting there. Manton tells us why. The reason why we're not taken to heaven sooner is not because heaven is not ready for us, but we're not ready for it. As in the tenders of the gospel, all things are ready, but we're not ready. Heaven was ready long ago. It was designed by the Father to the heirs of promise, purchased by Christ, possessed by Him in our names. Heaven is prepared, but we're not prepared. We're not brought to our full stature and grace to which we're appointed, my grace. We're not come to our perfect growth or that measure of perfection which we're capable of. If we long to be with God, then let us sooner get ready. If riper sooner, we should be sooner gathered to the company of the blessed. Job 5:26, like a shock of corn in its season. Most of us are but as green corn, not fit to be reaped. Some ripen speedily, whom God meaneth to take sooner to Himself. Others, after their long profession, keep to their childish ignorance and infirmities and make little progress. But God giveth His people the earnest of the Spirit, that they may look and long for the heavenly glory. Oh, the earnest is given for security. Manton said the earnest is given for security of the party that receiveth it, not for him that giveth it. Indeed, he that giveth the earnest is obliged to fulfill the bargain. But it is most for the satisfaction of the receiver. So this earnest is given for our sakes. There's no danger of breaking on God's part. But God was willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. Because of our frequent doubts and fears in the midst of our troubles, we need this confirmation. He has given us the earnest of His Spirit. What am I saying? I'm saying, brother, He has invested heavily. You want to know what He'll do in His redemptive purposes? Look at what He's done in His invested purposes. Oh, blessed. Oh, Richard Sims assured us. He said, we are sealed to the day of redemption, and who can reverse God's seal? Grace is the earnest penny of glory. That's a blessed old British expression. Search that on your Google. Earnest penny of glory. Grace is the earnest penny of glory. God hath made a covenant and given earnest, and he will not lose it. You know that in earnest money that's paid, that's laid down, if the other party backs out, if the party who's given the earnest backs out, he loses his earnest money, and God won't lose his earnest penny of grace that he put in your heart. He will pay the full payment and receive it and retrieve it to himself. We be assured of grace in the present, we may be sure that it shall be filled up in glory hereafter. Hallelujah. Oh, he has invested heavily. He's invested heavily. If you want to know what are the prospects of God's redemptive purposes in your heart, oh my friend, I don't care how low you go. I don't care how far you go. I don't care where you go. I don't care what you do. If God in this verse tells us have begun a good work in you, he will finish it. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 1. He will finish it. Verse 6. My blessed fellow pilgrim this morning, you remember in the story of Bunyan again, the Pilgrim's Progress, giant despair may flog your soul daily. In the dungeon of his wretched castle, but oh, reach in your bosom this morning and pull out this key, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, hallelujah, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Reach with pilgrim in your bosom and pull out this key, lest giant despair beat the very life out of you. God is not finished. The blessed hymn writer said, our God, how firm his promise stands, even when he hides his face. He trusts in our Redeemer's hand the kingdom of his grace. Then why, my soul, these sad complaints? Christ and his flock are one. Thy God is faithful to his saint, is faithful to his son. Beneath his smile my heart has lived, and heavenly joy possessed. I render thanks for grace received, and trust him for the rest. How oft have sin and Satan strove to rend my soul from thee, my God. But everlasting is thy love, and Jesus seals it with his blood. The oath and promise of the Lord join to confirm the wondrous grace. Eternal power performs the word and fills all heaven with endless praise. Amidst temptations sharp and long, my soul to this dear refuge flies. Hope is my anchor, firm and strong, while tempests blow and billows rise. The gospel bears my spirit up. A faithful and unchanging God lays the foundation for my hope in oaths and promises and blood. Can I say to you, he's invested. Oh, he's invested heavily. Just as sure as he's begun a good work in you, my friend, he'll finish it. God is not
finished.
Stand with me, please, if you will. And turn with me in your hymn book as we stand. Sing in closing together hymn number 572. 572. His gracious work, that work he will complete, for round the objects of his love, all power and mercy meet. Mortals may tire of all their aims, and faint in their intent. God is above the power of change. He never can repent. Each object of his love is sure to reach the heavenly goal. For neither sin nor Satan can destroy the blood-washed soul. Satan may vex and unbelief, believers may annoy, but they will conquer just as sure as Jesus reigns in joy. The precious blood of God's dear Son shall not be spilled in vain. The soul in Christ believing must with Christ forever reign. Blessed Lord, we acknowledge in your presence that we are unfit. We have by our own hands aborted our own sanctification many a time. But you have never failed. You are the God who finishes. And you will finish your work in us, conform us to the image of your own dear Son, that we may shine as lights for all eternity. I bless you for it. I bless you for keeping grace. I bless you for holding grace. I bless you for finishing grace. Oh God, will you finish? Will you finish that great work of grace in my soul for your glory, that your name may be exalted, Christ may be glorified? In his name we pray. Amen. Brother John.